This morning, we had a really special service. I've had so many people that have commented to me about how special it was as we honored all of the widows in the church this morning. And I thought it would be really appropriate if I could preach tonight about a widow. And so I want you to go to 2 Kings chapter number 4. Would you do that with me? 2 Kings chapter number 4. There's a story here. It's just seven verses that I want us to read. And I'm going to be really, really, really practical tonight. And I'm going to give you some practical principles from this widow and this story about this widow and the prophet Elisha. Look at 2 Kings chapter 4, verse number 1. 2 Kings 4, 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. In case you don't understand what's going on there, creditors, that's her, those that she owed money to. And she was heavily in debt, her husband dies. And now, back in those days, if you couldn't pay your debt, this is what happened. We don't deal with that today, but in those days, now she was at risk of losing her two sons to basically be servants to those that she owed to pay off the debt. Look at verse number 2. It says, And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thy handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. She obviously must have sold everything in an effort to try to pay this debt, and all she had left was a pot of oil. I'm sure that was to try to cook something to feed her family, you know. And then verse number 3 says, Then he said, Go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels, plural, were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There's not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. It stopped at that point. And then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Well, go and sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Man, what a story. This is the fifth miracle that Elisha performs. Ladies, how would you like to never have to buy canola oil again? You just keep pouring and you pour it and it just keeps filling back up, you know. Or whatever you use, you know. What do you use? Canola or olive oil? You don't have to tell me all of it. All right, that's fine. She give me the list, you know. But this is a miracle. This is a miracle. This is the fifth miracle that Elisha performs. The widow has an oil well right there in her house. Different kind of oil, but she's got an oil well right there in her house. Isn't it interesting that at the beginning of the story, this widow has absolutely nothing except a pot of oil and has no way to pay her debts? And by the end of the story, you know, seven verses later, her debts are all paid and she's got money to live on. How did this dramatic turnaround take place? Some of you are thinking, man, I wish my finances would do a turnaround like that. I want us to look at the story, and I'm just going to be real practical tonight. I just wanted to take a story about a widow, and I just want to give you some practical things tonight that I think will be a help to you as a Christian. And I want to learn some practical lessons that I believe will help us in our Christian walk. I want us to take these spiritual lessons and I want us to apply them personally to our heart, to our life. The first practical lesson that I see here tonight is very simple, and here's what it is. It's a very simple principle, but Clint, I know you have a great burden for this and have done a lot of research on finances and being good stewards and all that. Clint's up on all that. You know, he listens to the radio, listens to these guys, and really has a burden for this thing of stewardship. But here's the principle I want you to get. It was debt that caused the widow to be in this situation to begin with. It's that simple. But I don't want to miss it. Her husband was a son of the prophets. He may have been attending that school of the prophets that we read about. He was obviously a younger man. They've still got two sons living at home. And the Bible says that this man loved God and he feared God. And you know what? While the man loved God, it appears that he was real lousy at handling his money. He had gone so far in debt that this poor widow has sold everything in her house except the roof over her head and a pot of oil. And she still couldn't pay her debts. Can I apply this just for a moment, that this is precisely the problem with many young couples today? They are in financial bondage because of debt. And it's usually not debt for necessities. It's debt for non-necessities, for luxury items. And what happens is they presume upon the future. Many young couples go into debt based upon the assumption that conditions are going to allow them to pay the debt. They go into debt with the assumption that future conditions are going to allow them to be able to pay the debt. You know, and this couple right here, they didn't expect his untimely death. You know, they didn't expect the cash flow to be halted and to stop like this. They assumed that nothing would change except for the better. And that's exactly what many young couples do today, is that they presume upon the future. They assume that everything's going to go great. There's not going to be, life isn't going to throw them any curveballs, and everything's just going to keep going, and they'll be able to pay back that debt. They assume nothing's going to change except for the better. Sometimes young couples will say to me through the years, they'll say, well, I bought this or I bought that. You know, I bought this boat or I bought this furniture, I bought this new car, I bought this or that. And the monthly payments were no problem. But Pastor, now this has happened unexpectedly and now I can't make the payments. What am I going to do? And you know what? You can take this for what it's worth, but it's a biblical principle to borrow a servant to the lender. And you know what? You can take it or leave it. It really doesn't make any difference to me, all right? And you can take this or leave it, but here's what I believe. I believe that young couples need a conviction against debt for luxury items. So many young couples want what took their parents 30 years to get, and they want it within the first couple years. They want the same house mom and dad had. They want the same kind of car mom and dad drive. They want the same kind of furniture and the same kind of TV and the same kind of this and that. And they want the same thing that's taken mom and dad 30 or 40 years to earn and to work for and to get. Unexpected bills and unexpected troubles are a part of life. Can I get an amen? I mean, there's a lot of young couples out there. If one of them lost their job, they'd be sunk because they're so deeply in debt. And buddy, I want you to know, once that debt ball gets to rolling, it's hard to get it to stop. I'm just being practical, you know. And you say, well, have you lived that way? Absolutely. Absolutely. Denise and I have always had that conviction. We didn't have a credit card for the longest time, you know. Didn't even have one. Didn't even possess one. And have always had a conviction against going into debt for anything other than, say, a home. That's pretty much it, you know. We just don't, you know, we've had a conviction against debt. I would rather save the money and then go pay for it in cash, because then you know it's yours. Now, that takes discipline. That takes frugality. That takes some planning. But don't you think all those things are pretty good? You know, the Bible says that we should not presume upon the future. Don't assume everything's going to stay the same, because life doesn't stay the same. You know, people get sick. People lose their job. The economy goes south. You know, I mean, things happen. The car breaks down. Yeah. The car breaks down. The AC in the house goes out. The roof starts leaking. And so many young couples live their life in a way where they make this much money a month, and so their bills run right up to it, if not a little bit over. And there is no wiggle room if life throws a curveball at all. And that's no way to live life. And that's not what God teaches. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The Bible says in James 4, go to now, ye that say, well, today or tomorrow we're going to do this or do that. He says, no, life's but a vapor. Appears for a little time, vanishes away. You don't know what's going to happen. So the first practical lesson, I told you I was going to be real practical, is that it was debt that caused this widow to be in this situation. It was debt. The second practical lesson is this. This widow put her faith into action. This lady goes to Elisha, who she knew, in desperation. And Elisha basically says to her there, what am I supposed to do? You ever say that to someone, Pastor Shannon? What am I supposed to do? You know, verse 2, look at it. Verse 2, it says, and Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? What do you want me to do about this? And I love what he says in verse 2. I love this. Clint, I love verse 2. Look at it. It says, tell me, what hast thou in the house? Now, that's an interesting question. She says, man, I got problems. I got debt I can't pay, and they're going to take away my sons. And Elisha, you know, help. He says, what do you want me to do? He said, what you got in your house? Now, why would he be interested in what was in her house? Because he's going to tell her to sell it and go pay her debt. That's what he's going to do. I was talking to a pastor recently, and we were talking about this thing that, you know, many times benevolent requests, and Shannon, now you deal with that. One of the things I've always taught through the years is if someone has a benevolent request and they say, well, I can't pay my electric bill, you know, or you've got a bus family that, you know, that's happened before, and I've gone and visited them, and they say, well, I can't pay my water bill. So you go to the, and what I always encourage is go to their home. Go for a home visit. You learn a lot that way. And you go in the home and you see the latest, greatest flat screen TV hanging on the wall. And you know what I do? I look at that and say, well, there's your water bill hanging on the wall. Put that baby on Craigslist and get some water in this house again. You need water more than you need that TV. That's your water bill hanging there, hanging up there on the wall. You know, well, I can't pay my electric bill, you know, and they've got a stack of DVDs this high. I've seen it. They got every latest movie that's come out. And I'm like, well, there's your electric bill right there, man. Start hawking some of them things. You know, does that make sense? Amen. You know, it's easy to just say, hey, pay my bill for me. But Elisha says, what do you got in your house? Go sell it. Pay your debt. Well, he realizes the woman really is hard up. And sometimes that happens. You go and you visit the home and you realize, wow, there is no food in the refrigerator. And there's no luxury items sitting around. These people really are in need. And she was. She was one of those widows that really was in need. And it's interesting that he doesn't take up a love offering for her. He doesn't, you know, go and say, well, let me pay this bill for you. He doesn't say, hey, go to the kings I saved back in chapter 3 and ask them to give it to you. Doesn't give her a handout. He wants her to show some ingenuity. He wants her to show some gumption. He wants her to show some effort, so he gives her a job to do. Isn't that interesting? That he doesn't just bail her out. As a prophet, I'm assuming he could have done that. I mean, the guy did incredible miracles. He doesn't do that. He gives her a job to do. He says, I want you to go up and round up some empty pots, and I want you to bring them to your house. Now, that probably sounded silly to her. She's thinking, I'm in debt. I got nothing in this house but four walls and a roof and a pot of oil. And she's thinking, I've got not a cent to my name, and now he wants me to run around in the heat collecting pots. I don't have food. You know, it's going to make me hungry. What is this? Going to go collect pots? Yeah, go collect pots. But I want you to notice that by faith, she obeyed. She obeyed and she followed Elisha's instruction. Now, I'm going to just tell you how I feel about this thing, and you may disagree with me, and I want you to know you got every right to be wrong. It's a free country. I'm not going to argue with you about it. We can argue about it, but we're not going to argue. We're just going to discuss why I'm right, okay? No, I'm just kidding. I believe this. I believe had that woman not gone and collected the pots like he said, I don't believe Elisha would have done one thing to save her sons. I believe he'd have let them go to the creditors. If she didn't have the gumption to, by faith, obey the instructions that were given by God, I don't believe he'd have lifted a finger to help her sons. He'd have said, if you don't have the gumption to do what I tell you to do, then I'm not bailing you out. We need to learn to put our faith into action like the widow. Faith is not some passive, wishy-washy, spooky kind of wishful. That's not faith. Faith is not some spooky, wishful thinking type of thing. Faith is not positive thinking. Faith is not passive. It's active. Faith is obeying God no matter how silly, no matter how ridiculous it seems. Faith is obeying God and then trusting God for the results. Shannon, you can sit there all day long and tell me how much faith you've got in that pew, but brother, you're proving it right now. Right? Faith is action, man. Faith is action. Bible talks about the obedience of faith. Obedience to the faith. Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter. By faith, Abel offered more perfect sacrifice. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. By faith, Enoch pleased God. By faith, Abraham obeyed and went out as God told him to go out into a place that he didn't even know. Faith is action. We have to learn to express our faith by obeying God's commands. There's a third practical lesson. The one thing about a message like this is sometimes by the time I get to point four, you already forgot point one. But point one was debt got her into this situation, and we talked a little bit about debt. Just gave you some practical advice about debt. And then we said, number two, this widow put her faith into action. Faith is action. Faith is doing. It's doing what God says to do. It's obeying. The obedience of faith. But the third practical lesson I want to give you is this. the vessels, the clay pots that she collected, the vessels had to be brought empty in order to be used. Verse 3. Look at that. He says, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even what? Empty vessels. Borrow not a few. If they were full, then God couldn't pour his oil in. If they were full of stuff, whatever, you know, back then pots were plenteous. You know, pots for everything. And, you know, we've got the pottery shop at Walk Through Bethlehem. Why? Because they just had pots. That was their life. He said, go borrow some pots. Wouldn't have been a big deal to borrow pots. Most people had plenty of them. Yeah, sure. Take whatever you need, you know. He says, go borrow some pots, but they got to be empty vessels. Empty. If they're full of stuff, it ain't going to work. Now, she didn't know what Elisha had in mind when he told her that. He just said, you do what I tell you and go get you some empty vessels. Let me apply that. Do you know what the greatest enemy of the Christian life is? It's not Satan. Your greatest enemy is not Satan, and it's not his world system. And believe it or not, your greatest enemy is not your spouse. It's not the guy sitting across in church from you that made you mad. It's not your boss at work. The greatest enemy that we have is self. The self life. Sins of the soul. It's not something we do, it's something we are. What are these self-life sins? Well, I mean, think about it. Self-righteousness, self-pity, self-confidence, self-sufficiency, self-admiration, self-will, self-love, and I could go on and on. Until we empty ourselves of self, God cannot fill us with his power and use us. And God's call is to realize that we are crucified with Christ. The song service was so great tonight. We have to realize I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We have to reckon ourselves dead, Romans 6:11 says. Reckon, that is, you account yourself to be dead. Dead to your desires and your emotions and your ideas and your thoughts and your will and your ways. And then you take yourself, you empty yourself of that, of all that self. And then you yield and you present yourself to God as an empty vessel for him to fill with his power. Yield your members, same idea as vessels. Isn't that what Romans says, Romans 6? Yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You take this clay pot called your body and you yield it over to him. And say, Lord, you have to fill this vessel with your power. It's so easy to say, I'm yielded completely to you, God. But then when we're confronted with various situations, teenagers, you're confronted with things at school. Single adults, you're confronted with things at college. You're confronted with things at work. And it's so easy to say, oh yeah, I'm yielded to God. Then when we're confronted with various situations throughout the day, we respond in the flesh and we respond in fear rather than in faith. Why? Self. We have not been fully emptied. We still think we know the way to take, we know what to do, we know what to say, we know what's best. We still have not been convinced of our total insufficiency, our total inadequacy apart from Christ. We still cherish our keen mind. We cherish our good looks. We cherish our ability to manipulate situations. We cherish our wonderful sense of humor. We cherish our ability to be able to persuade people. We cherish ourselves. And we have to come before God as an empty pot if He's going to fill us with His power. Just real practical tonight. Debt got her into the problem to begin with. She responded and put her faith into action. You got to come before God empty, as an empty pot. Then one final lesson that I get from this story that speaks to my heart. And that is, you know what I noticed about that story? The oil multiplied in the pouring, not the hoarding. The more the oil kept pouring, the more it had. That initial pot that had the oil, the more she poured it, the more it had. Never ran out. As long as it was pouring, it kept on multiplying. But did you notice that when the pot quit pouring, the oil stayed? That means it quit flowing. It said down there, look at that real quick. Look at verse 6. It says, "And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. He said unto her, There is not a vessel more." So notice, the oil stayed. In other words, it quit flowing. When it quit pouring, it quit multiplying. It quit flowing. We need to have the same attitude as that pot. So what do you mean, Pastor Dan? The pot realized that the oil inside it, the oil didn't belong to the pot, it belonged to the widow. And we got to realize that nothing that we have is really ours. It all belongs to God. It all belongs to God. We're just the pot. Again, I'm not using a wrong analogy here, because Paul compared us to earthen vessels, which literally means clay pots. 2 Corinthians 4, he said, we're earthen vessels. We have this treasure. Talking about Christ, the Holy Spirit. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're clay pots, these bodies. And we have to realize that nothing that we have is ours. It all belongs to God. Our bodies belong to God. That's what Paul taught, didn't he? Our resources. He said in 1 Timothy 6, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Hey, everything we have belongs to God. Our health, our money, our gifts, our spiritual gifts we have, our time, it's all God's. We're simply stewards that are overseeing and managing these things on God's behalf. So the pot realized that oil didn't belong to it belonged to the widow. And then the second thing, way I think we need to be have the attitude of the pot, is the pot realized that it was simply a vessel to flow God's oil through. The pot was simply a vessel to flow God's oil through. And that's how we have to view ourselves. Hey, we got to say, you know what? I'm God's vessel. And I am God's vessel for Him to flow His Spirit and His power through me. I'm God's clay pot. It's Christ in me. It's all about Christ in me. And as long as I keep letting the oil of His grace flow through me, as long as I let the oil of His Holy Spirit flow through me, what happens? God continues to pour His Spirit through us. Aren't you thankful that His Spirit never runs out? Amen. Bible says, be filled with the Spirit of God. When we view ourselves that way, that's when we make an impact. But when we begin grieving His Spirit that lives within us, when we begin to quench the oil of His Holy Spirit, it stops flowing. It's not that you lose the Holy Spirit. We know we don't lose our salvation. But He can't flow. You grieve Him. You quench Him, Paul said. And He can't flow through you. Instead, what comes out? Flesh. Dead, corruptible flesh. The oil multiplied in the pouring, not the hoarding. Four practical lessons about this widow. Isn't that a neat story about this widow?